Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have today to open your word together. But we know that these are just letters on a page unless your spirit takes your word and applies it to our hearts and to our lives. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody met any famous people? Who here has met, who have you met? Who's famous that you've met? Pardon? Stan Walker? Yeah. He's a famous singer, Mr. Bailey. He won New Zealand Idol, didn't he? No, Australian Idol. Yeah, that's right. Even bigger. Anyone else met any famous? Yeah. You have met the Duke of Edinburgh. Did he say anything to you? You got a gold award from the Duke of Edinburgh. Why didn't you tell us about that? Oh, that's pretty cool. Yeah. You've met David Longy? Yeah. Ricky? Michael Jackson? Far out. I'm starting to feel very inadequate here. Yeah. You met Richie McCaw. Sure. You have met Sir Edmund Hillary? Oh, that's pretty cool. Yeah, I would love to have met him. I was in a crowd listening to him speak once, but I didn't get to shake his hand. Yes? Don McLean. Now, actually, I don't even know who Don McLean is. Sorry. He's a singer, isn't he? He was a singer, yeah. Whew. Guess that one right. All right. Oh, yeah. Bye bye, American Pie. Catch a something to the levee. Chevy to the levee. Yeah.
Colin Meads.
You met Colin Meads? Yeah. Okay. Yep. Pine Tree Meads. Yeah. The Māori Queen, yep, and the new king. See, oh yes, oh a few. Come on, all these musos people. Wow, man, you guys are pretty. You've had exciting lives here. Amen. Amen. She has met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's all that matters. And that's right. Well, that's what the sermon's about today. Met the King of Kings. Yeah, I remember my my little story. Actually, I remember standing once in a crowd when I was a little kid, and I was standing with my father, and the Queen was walking around and doing a walk around in Gisborne. I don't even know if they do that sort of thing these days. And she's walking around and she stops at my father and says, you know, hello, and what's your name and what do you do? And he says, I'm a farmer. And I can't remember anything else. That was probably all she asked him. And then she carried on and probably said the same thing to a thousand other people. But, you know, my father always used to talk about that, you know, how he shook hands with the Queen and talked with the Queen for about 10 seconds. So that's pretty exciting. I don't think actually I've met any famous people. So that's my sad little life. But, you know, when you meet famous people like that, and like my father, he would like to talk about it, you know. And if you meet someone, you know, and you're sitting around and you're talking with your friends, and we, like we're doing, we say, who have you met? And you might say, well, I've met this person, or I've met, you know, I met the Queen, or I met the King, or... You know, and you share these stories, and it's something we feel kind of like, wow, that's pretty cool, you know. I've met that person, something we boast about a little bit. Not like bad boasting, but we boast about a little bit. And this was a bit of an issue, obviously. It always is an issue, but it was an issue in this church here that the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to in Corinthians. Now, They were boasting about people. And as Christine just reminded us, we don't boast about people in the church, do we? We boast about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We boast about Jesus. We don't boast about people. But what can lead to that? What are the results of that? And why is it wrong? So here in this letter that we've been going through, Paul is writing to a church in the city of Corinth in Greece. This was a church that he established. He went there, he stayed there for a year and a half, working amongst the people, helping to get the Christians established. And he had to leave, and he left behind a guy called Apollos and other church leaders. And after a while, he starts to hear reports. Things are not going too good. People are not getting on. There's some tensions in the church. There's some arguments there. People have sort of split up into little groups. And so this group over here, they say they follow Paul. This group over here, they say they follow the teachings of Apollos because Apollos is better than Paul. And then there's another group who say out the back, who say, you know, they follow Peter. And then there's another little elite group who say, actually, you know, we're better than all that. We just follow Jesus, and you guys are all wrong. We're better than you all. And so he has to write this letter to address these issues. And, you know, one of the things that comes up in this letter is that not everything that calls itself Christian is Christian. And it's always been that day since the days of the apostles. It's always been that way. And in this church, Paul has got to deal with this. How do you deal with strife? How do you deal with spiritual pride? You know, how do you deal with people saying, I'm kind of better, or I'm follow, you know, I know more, or I've got more information, or I'm somehow closer to God? And how do you deal with people who are identifying with certain teachers and certain leaders and saying, you know, I love the ministry of, you know, this guy here, Charles Stanley or Mark Driscoll or John Piper or whatever, you know, and they go, you know, Mark Driscoll's rubbish, John Piper's the best, or, you know, something like that. And all great guys, that's why I mentioned them, they're all people to respect and admire. What do you do? What do you say to people when they're kind of getting into that mindset? And how do you heal these divisions? So the Apostle Paul has to do this. And one of the things he does is, very first up, he makes this point. He makes the point that the church is God's holy temple. That's his first point. The church is God's holy temple. He wants people to know this first up, because this is going to help them, and it's going to help us deal with kind of attitudes of divisions or whatever. And I don't know how you think about the church. I don't know, when you think of church, do you feel a good vibe? Do you feel like a, you know, kind of like that? Or do you feel like, you know, oh, sucks, you know, church, stink, boring, whatever, trouble? Or whether you even care about it, maybe you think to yourself, well, actually, you know, I'm a Christian and I could kind of just quite happily be a Christian and not have to bother with church, you know? In fact, probably my life would be a lot simpler if I didn't have to bother with church. Or whether you think, I just love the church. You know, church is awesome. One thing I might just say is that as I go on longer in my faith, I come to love the church more. I didn't expect that, but I come to love the church more. Why? Well, here the Apostle Paul, he says that when you think about the church, you're not just thinking about any old thing. You're not just thinking about a building. You're not thinking about however elaborate a sort of design or a temple or anything like that. But you're thinking of something which is way more important. He says in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that this God's Spirit dwells in you?" So what he's saying is this, is that the church, and Paul loved the church, by the way. He devoted his life to building the church up. What he says is that the church is actually the temple of God. And notice when he says this, he's not saying, you know, you, individual, or me as an individual, because we do as individuals have the Holy Spirit in us. But he's speaking to this whole of this church, church with lots of problems, and he says to them, you are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Now, any Jew reading this, what would they have thought about? When he said to them, you are the temple of God, well, they would have thought, up until 70 AD, they would have thought of the temple in Jerusalem, this magnificent building, where people would go and they would, you know, at least once a year they would try and travel there and to celebrate the Passover. Or those who lived there would open their windows, kitchen windows every morning and see it up there on the hill in all of its glory. And it was a place to be admired, it was a place to be feared. You know, one of the things that we know, and archaeologists have found this, is that there were big warning signs around the temple, right? And they basically it said, if you're not a Jew, don't come in here, because if you do, we can put you to death, right? So there were big, this was a sacred place, this was a dangerous place, this was a place that represented the presence of God to the people of Israel. This was the center of Jewish devotion, and this was something to be admire. And even non-Jewish believers, they would have thought of, you know, the amazing temples of Jupiter, of Zeus or Athena or whatever, these incredible buildings, wonders of the world. The temples in Egypt, they would have thought of these huge buildings, these holy places, these places to be admired and feared. And if any of you have traveled away, been overseas, you've probably been into these huge cathedrals that you see in Europe and these places, you know, massive buildings, and you stand there and the pillars go up and up and up and up. And you know, it sort of makes you wonder, and you have this feeling of awe and respect. And Paul says, you people, not a building, you are God's temple. Okay, you are God's temple. That's how you need to think about yourselves. You are a place where the Spirit of God is and where the presence of God is, because that's what temples were all about. People in the old days would go to temples to meet the God, because the God was there. And they would go and worship. And people would believe that that's where the actual God was. He sort of was their house, the God or the goddess. And in a sense, the Jewish people, that when they would go to the temple, the Jewish temple, they would go there because the presence of God was represented there. The ark was there. The holy elements were there. The high priests were there. You remember, you had the holy place and the most holy place, and only the high priest could go in once a year into the most holy place. It was represented the very presence of God amongst his people. And so when Paul is talking to the church, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about the people, and he says, the first thing that you guys need to understand is that you are God's holy temple. You are God's holy temple. You're not a temple of man. You're not a temple of the Apostle Paul. And you're not a temple of Apollos. You're not a temple of Presbyterians or Baptists or any of that kind of stuff. You're a temple of God. You are the church. And he makes that statement there. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Very serious. For God's temple is holy, and you, plural, you are that temple. So what could possibly destroy the temple of God? You know, how did the temple in Jerusalem get destroyed? Well, it got, you know, the Jews rebelled, and the second temple I'm talking about, the Jews rebelled, and the Romans were attacking the city, and there was a military invasion. It was burned and destroyed and knocked down. What about a temple of the Holy Spirit like we are? How can we destroy that? Why is he warning them about this? So he warns them about this, doesn't he? Well, this was the thing that was happening in the church, and what was causing it was this immaturity. He says in the beginning of this chapter here, he said, "But I, brothers," chapter 3, verse 1, "could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh," or worldly. "As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. And while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way?" And he says, you know, one says, "I follow Paul," and one follows. So what is it that's causing harm to the temple of God, to this temple of the Spirit? Well, he says it's this party attitude. It's these sort of conflicts and you know, this immaturity. He says he would like to come and give them more mature teaching, but he says they can't because they are still acting like children. They are still, you know, fighting over the toys. They're still fighting over who's going to go first. They're fighting over who's going to get the biggest slice of the cake or whatever it is that they're fighting over the remote for the TV or something, you know, silly stuff like that. He says you're still immature. And you're preoccupied with who's the best, who's the, you know, best teacher, Paul, the founder of the church, or Apollos, the, you know, great and eloquent and able teacher. And he says, this is your attitude. And he says, this is not good. This is, you're boasting in your teachers. Verse 21, he says, let no one boast in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. So they were boasting. Now, what do we tend to boast about, folks? When you boast about, for example, church leaders, what do we like to boast about people? Well, we tend to boast about things like, you know, he's really clever guy, or written lots of books. Pardon, great speaker, yeah. Love the way he speaks. Just, pardon? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we do. You know, boasting about ourselves, kind of what we think is important. And we boast about, you know, maybe academic qualifications, how much study people have done, famous things that people have done. You know, Paul, he was amazing. He ended up, he was in prison. Remember, they were singing psalms and the there's a big earthquake and the, you know, the prison doors flew open and wow, you know, Paul. Or they could have said, Apollos, but he studied, you know, he was studied oratory and how to preach amazing sermons and all that kind of thing. And wow, you should hear his knowledge of philosophy and all that sort of thing. And so he says, you know, you guys are boasting about these things. You're boasting about these the wisdom of man, he says in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he's wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their folly. Basically what he's saying, if this stuff that people are talking about, if it doesn't bring them to know Jesus, then actually ultimately it's folly in God's sight. And we talked about that last time. And you know, why boast in men? He says, you know, it's an interesting thought, this, isn't it? If you're a Christian today, do you need to boast about Christian leaders or people you know? Do you need to compare? He says, no, you don't need to do that, do you? Notice how he says that. He says in verse 21, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, okay? It, like Christine says, she's met King of Kings and Lord of Lords. She's met Jesus. And if she's met Jesus, she's met the only one worth meeting. She's met the only one worth boasting about and talking about. He says, all things of yours, you know, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. He says, you can't go any higher than that. You can't get any better than that. You can't meet anybody more famous than that. I was at City Prayers last week preaching, and I think in the World Cup they had Brad Thorne. Brad Thorne's a strong Christian, and he brought along his mate Piti Wipu, and they were at church on the day before the day of, I think it was, the World Cup final. And I noticed Travis was talking about that and how people were, somebody was like, oh, I was at church and Brad Thorne and Piti Wipu were at church today. And somebody came back and said, so Jesus comes to my church every day. And I was like, yeah, touche. That's right, isn't it? You know, we get excited about celebrities and famous people, but actually, really, there is one person we should be the most excited about, and we can boast, and we can boast freely, you know? You don't have to feel a little bit, you know, shy or a little bit awkward about saying, hey, you know, the Lord Jesus was exalted at my church this Sunday. I mean, it's a bit stink if you go, well, you know, we had Don McLean at my church this Sunday, you know, or whoever, you know. Probably not. He's still alive. I don't know. Okay. That might be something to boast about if he was dead, but, you know. But we do that, don't we? You know, we would say, if the Apostle Paul came along, or some famous preacher or Christian leader or teacher, you know, go, wow, they were at my church on Sunday. They were speaking, and somebody was telling me about in the week how they used to go to a church, and there was some famous band used to play at this church, and how when that famous band were playing at the church was packed out, but then the week later, you know, suddenly they were away on a tour, and it's like, where is everybody? Well, they're gone. What were they looking for? Were they looking for Jesus? You know? So Paul says, you don't need to boast about this sort of stuff. You don't need to boast about me or Apollos or anything like that. And as he says, you know, actually, when you think about it, what am I? What is Apollos? We're just laborers, okay? Now, I've done laboring work. Now, when I say just labor, I'm not diminishing the work of a laborer, but he's saying we're just workers. Okay? Just workers doing a job that somebody has to do. And he says, you know, me and Apollos, we come along. Who is, verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servant through whom you believed. I planted, meaning he came to Corinth and he established the work there. Apollos watered. Apollos came along and helped and encouraged the Christians and taught them further. But God gave the growth. Verse 7, so neither he who plants, neither he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And so the church, he says, here is God's field, and growth comes from the Lord himself. And everything else, pastors, missionaries, elders, teachers, evangelists, counselors, youth workers, are simply laborers being faithful in doing the work. Authors, you know, movie directors. But what does the wisdom of man do? The wisdom of man will destroy the temple of God if we boast about man. That's the wisdom of man. Boasting about man, that will destroy the temple of God. So what is the thing worth boasting about? What is the thing that we can actually add to the temple? Well, he says the only thing worth adding to the temple is Jesus Christ. So he says, you know, he says in verse 9, you are God's field, you are God's building. And then he takes this picture of the building, okay, a bit further. And he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So Paul says he came to Corinth, he helped to set that church up, Apollos is there, and others are there, they're building on it, and he says, I've got no problem with that. That's great, it has to happen, the work has to go on. The only thing I'm concerned about is what they're building on the foundation. What they're trying to build on that place. That work that was gone, that was begun. And what teaching has been given, what ministry is being carried out. And he says, the one who builds with precious materials, their work will last. Because there's a day coming when it's all going to be tested. Everything we do in our lives. And it's going to be tested. And have we built with precious, lasting materials, or have we just built sort of straw and, you know, stuff like that that's not going to last? That's of no value. That won't stand the test of time. That has no heavenly value. And he says the only thing worth building, the only thing that has any lasting value, as he says right at the outset, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't often do this, but let me quote from a Bible commentator. This guy's name is Paul Barnett. He's from Australia, and he wrote this Bible commentary. And I was struck by this passage here, and I thought, well, he's putting it in his words is better than how I could put it. He says, ours is an age preoccupied, meaning we're taken up, always thinking about style and appearance rather than substance. Okay, so he says, we tend to think firstly about how things look rather than what they actually are. Okay, you know, we do this all the time. We look at people and go, well, you know, are they dressed like a scruff or are they dressed nice, kind of thing? Or does that church look nice or does it look scruffy? So he says we base everything on style and appearance rather than substance, which has affected the life of the church and the ministry. So he's saying, you know, society thinks like that, and it affects the way we approach church as well, the way we approach ministry as well. He says this is the day of creating ambience. What's ambience, folks? Well, ambience is, you know, lights and nice carpet and good feel, you know. Bit of smoke machine, something like that. Strobe lights, you know, that sort of thing. Soft music. Like when you walk into a flash hotel, that's sort of ambience, isn't it? He says, a day of creating ambience, of TV-style presentations. Okay, like me, you know, dressed like me. It's TV style, all right? You better laugh. Of management systems, okay? So everything is super organized, super ordered. You know, somebody's in charge, somebody's sorting it out like in a business. Of pop psychology, you know, it's kind of like Oprah Winfrey and that sort of thing, you know, like let's talk to the plants because plants like talking to us. And we go, oh, all Christians, we should be talking to plants because, you know, talking to plants is good, and Jesus talked to the fig tree, you know, something like that, kind of pop. Or, you know, are you a beaver or an otter? Or, you know, you have to be a certain age to understand what I'm talking about there. Okay, there was a guy, Smalley, and he says, you know, what sort of animal are you? Are you a beaver or an otter? Or, you know, how wild at heart are you? Or something like that. You know, he says that's kind of like pop psychology stuff that we, as Christians, we kind of get into at different times. Of outreach programs, he says, programs in inverted commas, meaning we sort of do programs rather than a life. Of anything but the simple and unadorned truth of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, it's not so much that we ministers today are heretical, meaning we're teaching false doctrine, or outright unbelievers, but that we easily fail to teach the plain truth about Jesus, because we are driven by success and we are failure shy. You know, we want to look like we're always winning, and we don't ever want to look like we're losing or making a mistake. And so, he says, we apply all manner of sugar coating to the rich almond that is the true message. Okay, let me ask you folks, if I offer you an almond or a chocolate-coated almond, which do you want? I know what I want. I love chocolate-coated almonds, okay? Chocolate-coated almonds? Do you just spit the almond out? No. Peanut slab. Yeah, peanut slab. Roddy knows about peanut slabs. Okay, so. But let me ask you this, though. Breakfast every day. Chocolate-coated almonds or almonds? Yeah, almonds. Healthy lady over the back there. Okay? Almonds. All right? You can't eat chocolate-coated almonds for breakfast every day, people. Did your mum never tell you? Who says? So, it's nice for a treat, but it's not sustaining. It's not healthy, is it, as an ongoing diet? And what he's saying is that, you know, unfortunately, as we church, we tend to like to do stuff that tastes nice or feels nice or looks good or whatever, rather than what is good. You know, life is short. Our time here is limited, and not everything that looks good, smells good, tastes good, sounds good, is good. You know, meaning not everything that is cool, not everything that is attractive, not everything that is cutting edge, not everything that is traditional, not everything that is conservative, or whatever it is necessarily good. The only thing that is good is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message that we have. That's the truth that we are told to speak and preach and elaborate on and expand. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's what we're given. That's what the Scriptures give us. Everything that Scripture contains, which is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our message. And we have to be careful we don't sell that out and exchange it for something else. And so, you know, we as Christians, we build on that. We take God's word, we proclaim it, we rely on it by faith, by the power of His Spirit, we teach it to everyone to glorify God. So, you know, we as Christians, we're part of this amazing thing, aren't we? We're part of this amazing work called the church, the temple of God. Now, I'm not talking just about Trinity Church. It's the we're told by our church fathers that it's the whole church, the church universal, church Catholic, if you will. And we believe in the church. And I guess, you know, we could have all just stayed home today and turned on the TV. Actually, you wouldn't have even had to get out of bed. You could have just turned on your iPod and watched something really entertaining and something really cool and a flashy building and all that, big choir. But you don't, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He loves the church. You know, we're told, for example, that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And so we love the church. We're here to support the church. We're here to build on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation that has been laid to build Christ, so that we grow mature, so that we go beyond just the milk, as Paul said, you know. Where all we can tolerate is just little things, simple things, and not tolerate the deeper spiritual things of God's word. And we know that the cleverest of speakers won't last. We know that even the most amazing Christian authors, you know, everybody has their time in the sun. They come and they go. Best Christian music. Let me ask you, what's contemporary music, folks? Sorry? Loud. I thought it was quiet. Okay. You know, it's really funny when you talk about contemporary music. Is it like music of the 60s? You know, Hosanna, Hosanna, or Majesty. You know, is that contemporary Christian music? That's kind of old music now, isn't it? What is, you know, things move on, don't they? And things change, and nothing, you know, the famous composers and writers and all that stuff, they move on. And what are we left with? We're left with the Scriptures, which tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is safe territory, people. This is where we ought to be. This is what we need to build. So, you know that one day the Lord is going to return. You know that? Seriously? The Lord is going to return. I don't know when. I don't know when. I can't tell you. But the Lord is going to return, and there's going to be a testing of everything that we've done and everything that we've built, whether church leaders, whatever ministries we're involved with, there's going to be a testing. And is it going to be the stuff that lasts is the stuff that is about Jesus Christ? Stuff that is gospel focused, the stuff that is founded upon the word of God. The stuff that is not going to last is the stuff that we've come up with, stuff that we've invented, the stuff that is just sugar-coated. It won't last. And your role and my role is to build up God's temple and to guard against anybody who might destroy it, anybody who might bring it down. I was going to tell a story, but I'm not. But I'm just going to finish by saying this. Each of us has the responsibility, folks. Each of us is part of this temple, okay? We don't come each Sunday to join the temple. We are part of the temple of the Spirit of God. Each one of us has a responsibility to ensure that it's healthy and that what we put into it is going to last. And the only thing that is going to last is the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? Paul says, I came and preached only one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is that about? That is the message of the gospel, isn't it? That God has made this world. He made you and I to be rule over the world under Him. But what did we do? What did you and I decide to do? We said, I know a better way. I'm going to rule my life my way. Has that worked? Has that worked for you? Tell me, did it work? No, it doesn't. Running your life your way doesn't work. It doesn't work for me. Never worked for me. Never worked for anybody. You know what it does? It's end up a mess. Our lives end up a mess. And, you know, the result of that is judgment and death. That's the result of trying to run your life your way. And me trying to run my life my way is judgment and death. And so God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fully God, He was fully man, He fully obeyed God's law, He never did anything wrong. And He satisfied God's requirements. And more than that, He was able to represent us to God. So there was a courtroom setting, and our punishment was laid on Jesus, and Jesus took our sin. But He was able to do that because He was holy. And He was punished for our sin, and we receive instead His goodness, His justice, and His truth. And the Bible says everybody who trusts their life in Jesus is forgiven and has, instead of their sin, has instead God's justice, God's goodness, God's righteousness attributed to them. That's what Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I know that you guys can remember that. I know that you can tell somebody about it. You could go home today and tell somebody that. You might even be able to draw them some little pictures to help them understand it or whatever. That's the message. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, we confess that often it's easy, it's tempting for us to want to do other things, to want to make things better than the way You've made them, to make things more attractive, make things more appealing, so that maybe other people might be attracted to Christianity by what we do or say, or the ideas we come up with, the lights and the bells and the whistles. And Lord, while these things may not in themselves be wrong, it's wrong for us, though, to replace the gospel about Jesus Christ with our own message, with our own wisdom. And so we pray that You would forgive us for that, because we know that when we do that, it starts to tear down Your church, the temple of the Holy God, the holy temple of God. And so, Lord, we pray You'd forgive us. We pray that You would help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, and as he's described and preached and proclaimed in Your word, that You would give us a boldness about Your word, about the gospel as it is in the scriptures, that we would proclaim and preach it, Lord, as it is. So, Lord, draw us back to Yourself. Take us away from personalities and powers, ideas, things that really don't last. And we pray that Jesus Christ, that He would be the center of attention. He would be the one we boast about in this church all the time, every day. Because we ask in His name. Amen.